We're talking about the book of Job, and in particular, about a very godly man. Job was a pillar of the faith in his day. He was a testimony to all who knew him. And according to the book of Job, he lived in the land of Uz. Scholars have determined that that probably refers to the Wadi Sirhan, which is on the division between the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan and Saudi Arabia. In ancient times, it was a very fruitful place, and the herds and flocks that Job had would have been quite normal. In the area today, it would be extremely difficult. In the book of Job, it makes very clear that Job was a man of God. The first verse tells us there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God, reverenced God, and eschewed evil. He avoided it. So here's a man who was positively on God's side, who was doing his best to distance himself from what was evil. He was living for God, and he was a testimony in the land. Now, God blessed him, and we see he had a large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. In the ancient East, to have 7 sons was just simply unparalleled blessing. 3 daughters were nice also. But this is, in the culture in which he lived, it was, extreme exaltation for this man. He was prosperous, he was blessed, and he was obviously a person that God was favoring. And his prosperity was quite astonishing. He had huge flocks and herds for that time. And so, on every hand, he was blessed of God. Now, in verse 5, we learn about his spiritual concerns for his family. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. So here he is deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being of his family. So, a godly man on every count and greatly blessed. God brought upon him great financial, material blessings. And everyone who knew him would say, yes, very appropriate. Now, if it ended right there, we would have a definite opinion of Job, but it would be one that had qualifications behind it. And the rest of the book of Job addresses those qualifications. Because now, beginning with verse 6, there's a scene in heaven portrayed. Job has come to the attention of the celestial realm. And it says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.'" A deliberately vague answer. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?'" Now, here is an astonishing thought from the realms of glory, that the Almighty calls to the attention of one of his servants, but in this case a rebellious one, that there's a man on earth who is an especially good testimony. Now, friends, I don't think that crosses our mind very often. Would God ever single out any of us and mention that we were standing appropriately for him? Well, I'm not too sure any of one of us would dare to say that was really an honor we were reaching for. especially not in view of the consequences here. But that is exactly what the Lord does in the heavenly realm. He singles out a human being on earth, not a glorified person, a person right here in the middle of the nasty now and now, and says, here's a good example. He's standing for me. Now that is a thought that should cause us to pause. But Satan has an answer to that one in verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? Now, what's his argument? You're bribing him. You're doing all these nice things for him. Sure, he's on your side. Well, that sounds kind of modern, doesn't it? Free translation. In verse 11, he has a suggestion. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. Now here is the malign thought of the devil. He's serving only because it's profitable. You take away the pay and he'll quit. Now friends, there are a lot of people who bear the name of Christ who would do that. They serve because there's prosperity connected with it. You say, oh, but nobody boasts that way. Oh, that's true. Nobody brags about that. But I have been around for a good many years, and I've noticed when Christians in a place of service get a low salary, they're pretty quick to change. When Christians come into financial problems, they're pretty quick to do whatever they have to come out a little bit ahead. If that means changing Christian jobs or even getting a secular job instead of a Christian job, they're pretty quick to do that. Now, here is a man who couldn't be bribed. He wasn't in it for the money. He was there to serve God. And God blessed him. That's fine. But those possessions were not his God. And the Lord knew that, but the devil didn't. Now, this is very interesting, that here we see the difference between great intellectual equipment, which the devil certainly has, and omniscience, which no one has except God. God knew exactly what the situation was, and the devil didn't. He just thought he did. And he had a lot of equipment. But now the Lord gives him a surprising offer. In verse 12, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. And Satan goes. He loves these kind of things. He's got permission to ruin somebody. And he's out to do it. Well, in chapter 2, the scene starts up again. This time, Job has lost everything. All his possessions are ruined. He's, for all practical purposes, a pauper. But in chapter 2, again, there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So here is the Lord reminding the devil about what he had said concerning Job, and all that had happened to Job had not changed anything. What the Lord said was true, was true. Now, Satan is, if anything, resourceful, and so he's not finished with his tricks. He's got another suggestion. Verse 4, yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. put forth thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to him, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Always there's limitations for evil. And that's a very encouraging thing for all of us. There is no evil that can stretch to you beyond the will of God. And we all have to absorb that one. There is literally, absolutely nothing that can touch your life without God's permission. The devil can do not one thing except God says, go ahead. And God always gives that permission because he knows the result ahead of time. He is omniscient. And the devil doesn't know that. He's working on probabilities. Mankind everywhere crumples up easily to his temptation. He succeeds in confounding people again and again. So, sure, I can do it again. But he hadn't counted on the grace and power of Almighty God. And the devil was surprised. Now, this book is here for a definite reason. All of us are called upon to suffer trials and troubles. All of us face disappointments. All of us find ourselves at some time wondering, is this really God's will? Is this really what I should be going through? I thought the Christian life was a little easier than this. Well, friends, the Christian life is variable. There are ups and downs in it. But God is still in total control of whatever is going on. And we must recognize this. Job hadn't quite absorbed all of this, but he was learning. And the Lord was teaching him something that very few Christians really learn. We learn how to trust God through the good times, and we struggle along through the bad times. Sometimes we are barely making it. But for God, there is no difference. The pathway may be variable. The power of God is a constant. He is not making a mistake. The trials are not by chance. They come very deliberately. Now, in verse 7, Satan smote Job with boils, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Why, there's low water mark right there. He had lost everything. It was a total disaster. And in verse 9, his wife says to him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Here his closest, dearest relative gives up hope and abandons the ship. There's nobody to support him, nobody to stand with him. He is desolate and forsaken. And three friends show up. Oh boy, to have friends like this. Pious, mealy-mouthed individuals who are convinced that Job is just as low a sinner as they are, and he's getting what he deserves. They don't concede that they deserve all that, but Job certainly does. And so they come to, quote, comfort him. There's an awful lot of salt that they rub into the wounds here. And their argument is, oh, you got what you deserve. All this comes because God is just. He's paying you back. And it's not something they knew. It's something they suppose. And this is part of the frailties of mankind, that people tend to suspect the worst. And when disasters happen like this, somehow, probably, it was deserved. But it wasn't in this case. It was something that the devil had inflicted upon him and he didn't deserve what was coming. He was standing for God, and he lost everything anyway. And he had no explanation for it. No one else did either. But God wasn't puzzled at all. God was doing it all and was in full control. The devil had more brains than to go beyond what he was permitted. He knew it was the lake of fire instantaneously. And so he walks very carefully. Sometimes Christians need to remember that. But now, all the accusations. And I'm not going to go through this in detail, but chapter after chapter. All these dear friends, from chapter 4, verse 1 on, rub salt in the wounds and tell them, yes, you've gotten what you deserve, you know. All these things come because you deserve them all, and so on it goes. In chapter 12, Job answered the first of these rounds, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." That's a good rejoinder to it all. They were certainly proud, arrogant individuals, rubbing salt in the wounds, making him feel bad. He goes on to say, "I have understanding as well as you." He knew everything that they were talking about, and he knew what they were saying didn't match the facts. He hadn't betrayed God. He hadn't abandoned the faith. And in the midst of his affliction, he was still God's man. He was still on God's side. In his heart, he had not abandoned the Lord. They all thought he had. But there was no comfort for him in their words, just accusations. "You got what you deserved. Probably more is coming." Pretty cold-hearted. In chapter 35, Elihu shows up. And Elihu speaks the truth. But what he does is to exalt God. In chapter 35, verse 2, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" So here, he rebukes Job's desolation. The fact that he was in such a low condition that he was discouraged and despondent. And Elihu causes him to think of how great God's creation is. He argues for God's righteousness. And this is right and true. He was quite correct in arguing for that. God is absolutely righteous. But Job knew that. And none of this helps Job. They hadn't touched what his problem was. But in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord himself finally enters the scene. And in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." What's he saying? He's saying that Job was confusing the issue. Job wasn't coming out with the right conclusion. Well, let's face it, Job didn't have a conclusion here. He didn't have an answer for what happened. And he was arguing that all those accusations that he was a secret sinner and so on, this was not true. And it wasn't true. But what was the truth? Well, Jehovah is now going to give Job a crash course in real perception of the nature of God. And so he says, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Where was Job? Well, he didn't exist. When God started creating everything, there weren't any people. Now, Job has come along only lately, and he doesn't have knowledge of how everything began. And it always amuses me when the evolutionists tell us so clearly how everything happened and the sequence of geologic ages that had to be there to create this world. It always amuses me because they weren't observers. All they're doing is extrapolating from circumstances and assuming because certain things exist, they had to be formed this way. And there were millions of years involved. Now, they don't know that. They're just guessing that because they don't believe in God. God doesn't have to have millions of years for something to happen. He can speak the word, and it's done today. And were those rocks, all those geologic things formed over vast millions of years? Or were they formed in succession as God in his mighty power produced one thing after another and made changes upon the earth and in the whole universe as he wished? He is not bound by time, and he is not bound by circumstances. And we have to realize that all the opinions of science are based upon human observation and what they think possible and what they understand are the forces controlling the universe. It's very different from what the Bible teaches. And they have no experience of God, and so there's nothing in their lives that tell them that there is another side to every issue. In chapter 38, dropping down to verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" And here the Lord is calling attention to the constellations, the things that can be seen at night, the Pleiades, the so-called seven sisters, seven stars that are a very beautiful form of an association between them that is most spectacular in a telescope. "Or loose the bands of Orion," Orion, the mighty hero, bound to his spot in the sky, unable to move. "Or bring forth the signs of the zodiac," Mazaroth is the zodiac. "Can you guide Arcturus with his sons?" That's what we call the Big Dipper. Well, now, in point of fact, Job couldn't do any of these things. It was way beyond him. And he understood that very clearly. God, on the other hand, had the powers to do all of this. He could put the stars where he wanted them. He could form the constellations as he wished them. He could see to it that all the universe was functioning according to his will. Now, that might also be according to scientific theories, but not scientific timing. Because science admits that great power can produce changes. But to an unbelieving scientist, there is no power like God. And so the things that happen have to happen over endless ages instead of by almighty power of an intelligent being. And all this argument over intelligent design is not going to succeed because the scientists who are godless will never admit that God at any time had anything to do with what's here. They're committed to that. What they need is not an argument, but regeneration. They need to be saved so that they find out how great the power of God is to change human lives and hearts If God can do that, perhaps He can do something in the material universe as well. But until they learn that, they're blind and deaf and dumb. A very sad condition for them. In chapter 39, verse 13, "Gavest thou the goodly wings to the peacock?" Well, no, Job didn't do that. He had nothing to do with the beauties of the earthly kingdom. And everyone knows what a peacock looks like. One of the most spectacular sights on earth. With a cry that catches everybody's attention. Marvelous bird. But Job had nothing to do with the peacock. He was in awe of such a beautiful thing, just as everyone is who sees and hears that magnificent bird. But God created him along with all the rest of the avian creatures, all the birds, all the animals. All of them are God's creation. There was no strain to him. He did it because he desired to. Was fully able to accomplish everything that he desired. And yes, the creation is beautiful, magnificent. God appreciates beauty. In verse 27, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" Well, no, we can't direct traffic in the bird population at all. Now, the eagle is a tremendous creature. And to see him soaring up in the clouds with those magnificent wings, it's an impressive sight. But Job has nothing to do with that, and none of us do. That's simply one of God's creations. Powerful example of God's magnificent creative ability. In chapter 40, verse 2, the Lord said, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." What was God doing? He was going down the line through all those chapters, proving to Job that he did not have omniscience. He did not have omnipotence. There was nothing he could do about the vast creation that he was a part of. He was simply one little creature. Why was he crying out against what had happened to him? He didn't know why it had happened, and he had no answer for what was going on. But he assumed something was wrong with God to allow all of this. But he was mistaken. There was nothing wrong with God. Friends, that is a temptation that lurks in the background for every Christian. When disasters happen, when disappointments come, somehow God brought it about and I'm a sitting duck. No, you are not a sitting duck. You are God's dear child if you know Him. And if that's the case, then what has happened is for your benefit. God says so. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, Job was in that category. He loved God. There was no doubt about it. But he forgot that basic truth. And he decided that what had happened really wasn't like God, that somehow God had changed his nature. But no, he hadn't. It was a test. And Job didn't know it. Friends, there are so many times when we face disappointments, hardships, difficulties, and we begin to get doubts. Why does this have to happen? What in the world is going on here? And it can come to mind, did God possibly make a mistake in allowing this? That is never an option for the believer. God does not make mistakes anytime, anywhere. We make plenty. We make enough for the whole universe. But God never makes one. That means, friends, that any circumstance you find yourself in is always God's permissive will. And always God has a perfect solution to that problem because He allowed it. And He never allows Himself to be put in a spot where He cannot solve the problem. He is omniscient and omnipotent. He can do everything. That means, friends, we must be very positive in our outlook on life. Whatever happens to us happens by God's permission. It happens to improve us. It happens to perfect us. It happens to make us what we ought to be. God is in full control. God is fully able to accomplish His purpose. And whatever happens, we may relax and know that God is here and in full control. Friends, sometimes we forget that, and we begin to worry and wring our hands. But that's never appropriate. It's always an expression of unbelief. The Scripture is crystal clear. God leads His dear children home. Every step of the pathway is in His appointment. Everything that happens is part of His plan. He cannot be surprised. He cannot be disappointed. He knows precisely what is going on. Everything that happens is to move us closer to Him and give us spiritual perception that we wouldn't have otherwise. And that is what comes to Job. He understands, finally, what is going on. That God is in charge. He is in control. All this has happened because God is leading him down a difficult pathway for a divine purpose with a powerful conclusion. Deliverance will come and God will be glorified. Job passed the test. Friends, we must recognize that oftentimes in our lives, those tests come. And we don't have answers for them any more than Job did. We don't walk by sight, but by faith. We can't see the devil. We can't hear what he says. We don't know what the dialogue has been. All we see is what happens. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's a disappointment. But invariably, it is God's pathway. He has the answer. He is not disappointed. He is not puzzled. And we may walk down that pathway with confidence. This is the pathway. Here is His will. Let us walk in humility. Let us see to it that our steps follow His path exactly. Job learned that. He passed his test. And when the test was over, all the blessings returned. But they didn't just return. They were doubled. Everything he had was doubled. God was pleased that he had learned the lesson and had walked the pathway and had passed the great test. Friends, we must recognize this same thing, that whatever happens to us is always part of God's will, always under His control, always intended for our benefit and our blessing. That is what He says. And we should walk with confidence and faith. It doesn't matter what the trials may be, because God is in control of all things, at all levels, at all the time. Nothing can surprise him. The devil can never trick him. The devil is always at a disadvantage, because God knows perfectly what the answer is for every attack. And God wouldn't allow it unless he was satisfied with the answer. Friends, every one of us need to recognize that we walk by faith, not by sight. And when we see difficulties and hardships that we must face, always we must thank God and acknowledge that God already knows what he is going to do to deliver us. He already knows the solution to the problem, whatever it is. All we have to do is find out what it is and walk that pathway, and in humble obedience, seek his favor and his blessing, because God promises it will come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, how we thank thee for how great thou art. Thy great wisdom, thy great knowledge, thy great love. We thank thee for guiding our steps, leading us in the pathway that thou dost choose. We thank thee that we have thy holy word to rest upon, to trust implicitly. And we pray that thou wilt help us to understand it. Help us to conform our practice to it. Help us to walk humbly with thee, whatever our pathway may be. Help us to continue serving thee in the midst of difficulties and trials. Help us to be a blessing to others by our clear testimony for thee and a stand of faith and submission. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt give us grace for today, guidance and strength, that we may walk the pathway humbly with thee. Thank you, Lord, for the answer we know will come. Amen.